Galatians chapter 5, we're looking this morning in verse 16 through verse 26. Let me read the word of God. Please follow along this morning. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. When I read this text, there's something in my heart that says, this is the life I want. I want to walk in the Spirit, to be led by the Spirit, to live by the Spirit. I want love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and temperance to characterize my life. That's the movement of my heart and my soul to desire that. And yet I realize, as you do, that there are times that I don't walk in the Spirit. Even though I am alive in the Spirit, I don't walk in the Spirit. I don't follow the leading of the Spirit. And I am still quite capable of any of the works of the flesh that are here. This morning I want to talk about what does it mean to walk in the Spirit. Paul has been talking about the freedom that we have in Christ. He's talking about what does it look like? What does it mean to live the Christian life? And he's told us at the very beginning that we are free in Christ. Guard that. Know the reality of who you are in Christ, that God accepts you. God loves you through the finished work of Christ. Nothing can change that. You don't have to earn his favor. You are free to be loved. But you're free, he says, to serve others in love. If you're not focused on yourself by trying to earn your own righteousness, if you're not focused on yourself by trying to find your own happiness, whether you're a legalist or whether you are a libertarian who is finding happiness his own way, they are both self-oriented ways of life. But if you are free in Christ, you know that God accepts you, that you are full, that you are happy in Christ. You are now free to serve others in love. But you might ask, well, how do I do that? And Paul's simple answer is, walk in the Spirit. Live by the Spirit of God. There is no simple formula that Paul gives us or that the Scripture gives us anywhere. I wish I could say that, you know, here's a list of five things you can do that will guarantee that you will walk in the Spirit all day long. But there is no such thing. But that doesn't mean that it's not possible. Paul's going to tell us, though, that sin, though sin is always possible in our life, sin is never necessary in our life. That if we are walking in the Spirit, if the Spirit of God is controlling our life, potentially, we don't need to sin. It's not a necessity. And yet we realize we don't walk in the Spirit. We are at times manifest. We manifest what it looks like to have the works of the flesh in our lives. So this morning, I want to talk about what is this life in the Spirit? What does it look like? And perhaps, how can we begin to experience more in our life, this life in the Spirit? What is life in the Spirit? I want to answer it in four ways this morning. First of all, and this is sort of inherent in the text, in order to live by the Spirit, you must be indwelt by the Spirit. Now that should be obvious. How can you live in the Spirit if you've not been born again? One of the most miserable things in life and impossible things in life is to try to live the Christian life without the power, without the Spirit of God in you. To try to have this kind of love, to know peace, to know real joy, to strive for it, to want it, to desire it, but to not have the Spirit. Earlier, Paul had said of the Galatians, he said, I am confident of better things of you. That even though you are being tempted by false teachers, I'm confident that you have the life of Christ in you. You have the Spirit of God in you. If you read through the book of Galatians, in Galatians 3, Paul said to them that I'm surprised that you began this life in the Spirit of God, but now you are trying to earn your way. You are trying to gain more spirituality through the flesh. I'm surprised that you are so quickly removed from this principle of grace in your life. But he's sure that they had the Spirit. They had begun there. And if you're going to walk in the Spirit, you have to be sure that you have been born again by the Spirit of God. I don't simply mean that you, at some point in your life, heard the gospel, said a prayer, asked Jesus to save you, and moved on in life. I mean that the Spirit of God came into your life and made a transformation called regeneration, where he created a new life that causes something within you to be happening that you cannot explain and you cannot control. That the Spirit of God has made you alive. Galatians 3, Paul says that through the Spirit of God, you have been brought into that covenant promise to Abraham. You have been brought into that new family of God, that new covenant relationship. Through the Spirit of God, you are part of the new creation. You are already part of that world to come. You are a new creature in Christ. You cannot walk in the Spirit unless you know that you have been transformed, you have been regenerated by the Spirit of God. This week I've been reading a little book by Free Grace Broadcasters, sort of a reformed radio ministry. And it's a book called Spiritual Mindedness. And it takes the old Puritan writers, excerpts from the old Puritan writers like J.C. Ryle, Charles Simeon, D. Martin Lloyd-Jones, John Owens, and takes excerpts from their writings about what does it mean to have the Spirit of God in you, to be indwelt by the Spirit of God. And I was especially moved by J.C. Ryle, who just went through the scripture and talked about evidences that the Spirit of God is in your life. One of the evidence, he says, is that you're always convicted of sin. It's not that you don't have desire for sin or that you even don't commit sin, but that you are always convicted of sin. There's someone within you that is always letting you know that you're wrong. Do you have that? That's the presence of the Spirit of God. He says another sign is that the Spirit of God is always leading you to the Word of God. You want to hear, you want to know the will of God, the voice of God for your life. Do you love the Word of God? He also says that the Spirit of God causes you to love those who have the Spirit of God, that you love believers, you love those who have been regenerated and transformed by you. He says the Spirit of God always is leading you toward holiness. Though that you recognize that battle for sin, battle with sin within your own soul, that the drive of your life, the desire of your life is you want to be holy. You want to live the life that God wants you to live. He says the Spirit of God will always lead you to Christ. Jesus said, when the Spirit of God comes, when I send him, he will testify about me. The Spirit of God does not point us to his work. The Spirit of God always points us to the work of Jesus Christ and to the glory of Christ. If you have the Spirit of God, there's something in you, someone in you driving you to know and to love Jesus Christ. He goes on to say that the Spirit of God always leads you to pray. It leads you to talk to God and to depend upon God. These evidences in your life that something has happened, that the Holy Spirit of God has entered my life and made me alive before you can ever walk in the Spirit and live in the Spirit. You must know that you have been born of the Spirit, that you are truly born again. But secondly, as we look at our text, in order to live by the Spirit, you must choose to respond to his work in your life. It's described by walking or being led by the Spirit of God. But I say walk by the Spirit. This is a choice you make. These are steps that you take. Walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. You have an option as a believer. As an unbeliever, you really have no option. You have an option between right and wrong as an unbeliever. But you don't have an option between doing right and wrong or living a life by the Spirit of God. As a believer, I have the option that I can give into the flesh like I used to. And giving into the flesh is not only doing the 16 things that he mentions in verses 19 through 21. Giving into the flesh is also trying to live by the law, trying to earn my own righteousness. I can live life that way, either by legalism or by libertinism, or I can choose the life, the work of the Spirit in my life. Walk by the Spirit. Literally, it says, keep walking. Always walk in the Spirit of God. And you will, excuse me, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. And the Greek language is very strong. It is, you will not ever fulfill the lusts, the desires of the flesh if you are walking in the Spirit. There's only two options. There's only two ways to live your life. The flesh. Either the flesh is seeking self-righteousness or self-satisfaction. You can live by the flesh or you can live by the Spirit of God. There's only two ways. We saw that in Romans chapter 8 this morning when Emmanuel read for us that if we live according to the flesh, to the sinful nature, we will ultimately die. But if we live according to the Spirit, we will live. The fleshly mind is at enmity with God. But the mind of the Spirit, this is what God loves. We have a choice that we can walk in the Spirit of God. Even though we realize, he says in verse 17, that there is this struggle within our soul. The desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. And these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But understand that verse 17 is not describing the way that things necessarily are. Verse 17 is explaining why you need to choose to walk by the Spirit of God. If you don't choose to walk by the Spirit of God, then you live in spiritual limbo. You live with this day in, day out struggle of whether you will live by the flesh or live by the Spirit. The flesh is saying this, the Spirit is saying this, and you live in spiritual limbo. But Paul says, walk in the Spirit. If you don't, then this battle, this tug of war, just keeps going on in your life, and you live in spiritual limbo. But if you walk in the Spirit, if you make the choice to yield to submit to honor the work of the Spirit of God in your life, then you win the battle over the flesh. There is, as I said in the beginning, no necessity, though there is possibility, there is no necessity that sin should rule in our lives. Please pardon me for a moment. Again, Romans 8 said that those who live according to the flesh, they have their minds set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. I think of what goes on in our minds and affects our spiritual life. What we take into our minds and how we filter that and think about it. You know, obviously we all don't think about Jesus every moment and of every day. But there should not be any thoughts in our mind that are contrary to Jesus Christ, and no thoughts in our mind that somewhat aren't influenced by his presence in our life. But we know that the works of the flesh become evident in our life because we fill our minds with fleshly and worldly things. Because what I think about, Jesus said, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. If I'm not meditating on Scripture, if I'm not listening to godly music, if I'm not thinking godly thoughts. I was coming out of the store the other day, and there was a young man who was raising money trying to sell a CD of music that he had made. And I said, well, let me look at it. And I looked at it, and I said, well, what kind of music is it, and what's it about? He says, you know, it's rap. I said, well, I don't like rap. I like Christian music. I like music that points my heart. I guess there is Christian rap that can do that, by the way. But I still don't like the style. But I hear Christian young people listening to rappers, ungodly rappers, angry rappers. If you wonder why you can't live in the Spirit and enjoy the life of the Spirit. It's because you're filling your mind on things that are death, not life. You know, if I'm listening to music, I'm listening to classical music. I'm listening to smooth jazz that's maybe quieting my soul, but stuff that's letting my mind be free to focus on good things, not angry things. Or I'm thinking, I'm listening to gospel music that's directly pointing me to Christ. We make a choice as to whether or not we will give in to the works of the flesh, because the flesh, controlled, still influenced by sinful nature, has its desires and its directions it wants to go and will go unless we choose to walk in the Spirit of God. Or we can say, no, the Spirit of God is working in me, bringing me into obedience, bringing me into love, and I will follow the work of the Spirit of God. If you are led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. If the Spirit of God is governing your life, then you don't need that external law telling you, don't do this, don't do that, because you have someone within you who is creating in you desires. As Paul says, God is working in you both the desire and the ability to do His will. This is the reality of Christians, that God is working in our life, creating in us this desire. And so we don't need to be under legalism. We don't need to be under the law, because the Spirit of God creates in us the desire to do what's right. The Spirit of God reveals to us through the Word of God what is right and wrong. The Spirit of God empowers us to do what is right. And most importantly, the Spirit of God is always pointing us to the glory of the finished work of Jesus Christ. This morning, as I got up and read my Bible, I happened to be in Matthew chapter 27 and 28. And as I'm reading through that crucifixion account again, and watching in my mind as Jesus Christ is on trial, and as He's being spit on, and as the crown of thorns is being pressed on His head, and as He's being punched in the face, and as His back is being torn to shreds, and as He's carrying that cross and eventually nailed to the cross, my heart is simply crying out as I'm reading, thank You, Jesus, for loving me enough to die in my place. You did that for me. Now, why do I feel like that? Because it's the work of the Spirit of God to point you to the glory of what God has done for you in Jesus Christ. Thirdly, He tells us in our text that in order to live by the Spirit, you should at least know what it looks like and what it does not look like. And there we have that lengthy passage in verses 19 through 21, and then verses 22 and 23, which are set in contrast to that. What doesn't it look like if you have the Spirit of God? If the Spirit of God is not working and controlling your life, then He says the works of the flesh become evident. You know, you may become an outwardly immoral person or an inwardly immoral person. You may become an outwardly angry, divisive, critical person. Or you might just be an inwardly divisive, angry, critical person. But this is the work of the flesh. This is what you do because of who you are apart from the Spirit of God. This is inevitable in those who aren't controlled by the Spirit of God. The evil, Jesus said, that comes out of us comes out of a heart, our hearts. And if our heart is not controlled by and overwhelmed by the Spirit of God, then we don't have good hearts. Jesus said, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth that which is good. But an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth that which is evil. When I think about that, what is the treasure of my heart? What is that good treasure or that evil treasure of my heart? Because it determines ultimately what my life is. And as a believer, the treasure of your heart should be what you have in Christ. This is what you value. This is what you love. This is what you desire. This is what you rejoice in. This is the treasure of your heart. And out of the treasure of your heart comes the life that God wants. But if the treasure of your heart is other idols and other stuff and other things, then out of the evil treasure of your heart come evil things. The works of the flesh are evident. And he lists 16 things. He could have listed more. He says that this list is only a sampling of the many things that the flesh will produce in your life. We must recognize that any of us are capable of any of those apart from the work of the Spirit in our life. Though we may not always do these works, we are quite capable of them and always aware of our potential for them if we are not walking in the Spirit. And when we do them, because there are times that the works of the flesh become evident in the life of a believer, when we do them, we are convicted of them. We repent of them. Because Paul says, if these things characterize you, if this is your life, you will never see the kingdom of God. If the character of your life is living out the works of the flesh, you will never see the kingdom of God. So these works are given to us as warning signs that when I see them, when I experience them, it's a warning sign telling me, you are not walking in the Spirit. You are not focused on your freedom in Jesus Christ. You are in the flesh. They are warning signs. But the warning sign has no power. Paul doesn't simply say, stop doing it. Because to stop doing something still is not necessarily walking in the Spirit. Because there are people who can stop drunkenness and stop adultery and stop lying by their own discipline and power at times. So he's not simply saying, here's the list, don't do them and you'll be fine. No, they're simply warning signs that you are not living in and walking in the Spirit. Instead, Paul would say, you need to look to your freedom in Christ. You need to look to that Spirit of God that is living in you, who has made you alive, and yield to Him. You have no power over the flesh. You have no power to mortify and to kill the flesh. You need the Spirit of God working in your life, and you cry out for His work. And when you do that, than the fruit of the Spirit. It's not your work of producing love and joy and peace. You can't produce this kind of fruit in your life. You have no ability. There's no discipline in the world that can create the kind of love that God wants you to have for others and for Him. There's no discipline in the world that can bring to your soul a joy that will overwhelm you even in the midst of times of deep sorrow. There's no discipline, no legalistic act in the world that can bring peace to you in the midst of the storm. There's no discipline that can make you patient in the midst of hard and difficult times. This is the fruit of the Spirit. It is the result of a life union with the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God has brought you into union with Jesus Christ. The other metaphor that we're aware of in John chapter 15 is the metaphor of the vine and the branches. We bear fruit because we are united to the life of Jesus Christ by the Spirit of God. We depend upon that Spirit to bring about this love and joy and peace. As Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, he says, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with an unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into that same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." Paul's saying, you can't manufacture transformation. You can't force it to happen. You can only gaze on the glory and sufficiency of what Jesus Christ has done for you. You can behold the glory of the Lord in the gospel. And as you are beholding that glory and your heart is filled with gratitude and love for Christ, he says the Spirit of God is working on you, transforming you into that likeness of Christ from one level of glory to another. You say, how do I change? What do I need to do? You need to have more of Christ. You need to think more of Christ. You need to look more to Christ. You need to pray more to Christ. You need to love Christ more. You need to be more thankful for what He's done for you in saving you. How can I grow? Look to Christ. And when you look to Christ, the Spirit of God brings about transformation in your life. We should know the difference of what it is to walk by the Spirit of God and what it looks like to not walk by the Spirit of God, so that we can choose, I want to live, to walk, to be led by the Spirit of God. But in the final section, he reminds us once again that all of this is impossible unless you have experienced both death and life. He says in verse 24, "And those who belong to Christ," those who belong to Christ Jesus, "have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." If we live by the Spirit, and it's really not a question, it's really a since we live by the Spirit, in Christ, the power of sin is broken. Paul says, don't let sin have dominion over you. You're not under the law anymore. You're under grace. You've been set free from the power of sin. Since we live by the Spirit, we've been made alive by the Spirit of God. He's given us this union with Jesus Christ. Since we live by the Spirit, let's keep step with the Spirit of God. Let's walk with Him moment by moment, day by day, week by week, decision by decision, choice by choice. Let us keep in step with the Spirit of God in our affections and our desires and our thoughts and in our words and in our acts. Let us keep in step with the Spirit of God, because we are alive in the Spirit of God. Don't become conceited, he says, provoking one another, envying one another. That's all contrary to the life of the Spirit. That's the life of the flesh. Because if we live in the flesh, we compare. This is what I did. This is what you did. I did this better. You did that worse. That's all the life of the flesh. That's not the life of the Spirit. If we're living by the Spirit of God, then there is no credit. If I have love and joy and peace and patience, if these are in my life, I don't take credit for them. It's the Spirit of God who's made me alive and who's bringing this fruit into my life. Galatians 5 offers us three different but interrelated ways to think about the Christian life. Paul said, guard your freedom. That's one way to think about the Christian life. Serve one another in love. And then he says, walk in the Spirit. The first one speaks of our spiritual reality. We know that God accepts us completely in Jesus Christ. The second speaks of our spiritual responsibility to serve one another in love. And the third speaks of our spiritual resource. We live the Christian life through the Spirit of God who has made us alive. These three exist in unity. They never exist alone. If you enjoy your freedom in Christ, you will serve others in love by the power of the Spirit. If you are serving others in love, you are doing it out of your freedom in Christ and through the power of the Spirit. And if you're walking in the Spirit, you are enjoying your freedom in Christ and serving others in love. This is the Christian life. The reality, you're free in Christ. Guard it. The responsibility, serve others in love. And the resource, walk in the power and the life of the Holy Spirit. This is our calling. This is our privilege. This is our joy. Let's walk in the Spirit, guard our freedom, and serve one another in love. Let's pray together, shall we? Father, thank you for your grace that teaches us that while denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly and righteously in this present world, looking for that blessed hope, the glorious appearing of the great God, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you for grace that saves us, and grace that teaches us, and grace that transforms us. Thank you for the freedom that we have in Christ, the joy that we find in loving and serving others. And thank you for the gift of the Spirit, who not only makes us alive, but every day points us to the glory and sufficiency of Christ, who every day offers us his power to live out the life that you called us to. Give us grace to pay attention to our walk. Give us grace to follow the leading of the Spirit of God and to walk in his power, that we might glorify you I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.